Open your Bibles this morning, if you will, to the Gospel according to John, chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. Now, I use that terminology sometimes just to remind myself that this is not John's Gospel. Sometimes we call it that. It is not really the Gospel of John. It is the Gospel according to John. It is the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to the Apostle John. Chapter number 5 will be my text this morning. Once again, we would welcome you to our worship service this morning. Certainly do pray the Lord's blessing on this portion of our service. John chapter number 5, a very familiar portion of Scripture. I have preached from this particular verse numerous times over the years. I've quoted it many, many more times, but I'm not even going to come close to preaching the same message this morning. John chapter number 5. Now, I feel a need this morning to stay very plain and very simple in my approach and in my presentation to you this morning. I hope I can accomplish that. In a matter of fact, I would entitle my subject this morning, A Simple and Saving Message. A simple and saving message. Jesus said in verse number 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And of course, those words, "verily, verily," is sometimes translated as even "amen" in the King James Version. But it literally means "truly, truly." Jesus is saying, "Truly, truly, I say unto thee." Listen to this. "He that heareth my word," and then he said, "believeth on him that sent me," he said, "he hath everlasting life." And then he said, "he shall not come into condemnation," but he said, "he is passed from death unto life." I want to talk to you this morning on a simple and saving message, if I can. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me," he said, "he hath everlasting life." I read about this young preacher one time, this young pastor, who after the usual song service in the morning service, he stood up to deliver his message. And before he began to preach his message, he acknowledged another pastor that was visiting in the congregation that morning. And he introduced him to the congregation. He said, "This man is my oldest and dearest friend in this world. I've known him ever since I was a little boy." And he said, "I think I would like to have this brother come and address the congregation this morning, and maybe just say a few words, you know, whatever the Lord would have him to say." And a very old gentleman stood up in the congregation and walked up to the pulpit. And when he got up there, he stood there for several seconds, you know, and just kind of looked over the congregation. And then he began. He said, "One day, a father and his son's best friend was sailing one day off the coast, off the Pacific coast. He said, while they were out there having a wonderful time, that a terrible storm arose suddenly. And he said it blocked any attempt to make it back to shore." He said, "Now the father, even though he was an experienced sailor, the waves got so rough that he could not keep that little sailboat upright. And before you know it, all of them were swept overboard and the boat capsized." Now, when he said that, the old preacher paused for just a few moments, and there was two teenage boys sitting down front here, and man, they for the first time they were mesmerized by what was being said. They got into that story, you know, and they were listening intently. The preacher could tell that. He said, "When they were swept overboard," he said, "the father grabbed a lifeline, and he said in a split second he had to make an agonizing decision." He said he knew that his son was a saved young man, but he also knew that his son's best friend, was not saved. And he said in those few seconds that he was agonizing over this decision of what he should do, it said it seemed like an eternity. And he said, he cried out, "Son, I love you." And he threw the lifeline to his son's best friend. And he pulled him back to the capsized boat where he could hold on. When he did that, in the length of time it took him to do that, he said his own son sunk beneath the waves. And his body was never recovered. He looked down at those teenage boys and they were slid forward on the edge of their seat. In rapt attention, you know, to what was being said, waiting for him to finish the story. And the pastor continued, he says, "Now, this father knew that his own son, when he stepped into eternity, would spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could not stand the thought of his son's best friend going into eternity without Christ. And so he sacrificed his own son to save his son's best friend." And with that, the older pastor just walked out of the pulpit and sat down. The preacher got up and preached his message that morning. And when he finished and the crowd was kind of filtering out of the auditorium, these two boys sought that old preacher out. And they run up to him and they say, "Preacher, that was a great story. That was an interesting story." He said, "But preacher, that was quite unrealistic." They said, "There's no way that a father would sacrifice his own son just and to save his son's best friend just in hopes that one day he'd become a Christian." The old man looked at the boys and he held out his old worn out Bible. And he said, "Boys, you're right." He said, "I suppose that story is unrealistic. But," he said, "you know, it illustrates so well. And I think of it in my mind of what my Heavenly Father went through when he sacrificed his son so that I might live." And he paused for a minute and he smiled. And he said, "The fact of the matter is, boys, I am that father. And your pastor was my son's best friend." I like that story. Beloved, I feel a need to be very clear in what I want to say. I want to talk to you about a simple and saving message this morning. Now, with a title like that, I don't want to be guilty of clouding the waters. I want to be as clear as I possibly can be. Let me say this to you. To believe in and on the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe on God. Sure is. And listen, to believe on God is to have everlasting life. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word, and then believeth on him that sent me, listen, he hath everlasting life, and he shall not come into condemnation, but he is passed from death unto life." I just want you to meditate on that one verse of scripture this morning. It is a very simple, it is a very saving message. Now you will notice that Jesus said that we have everlasting life. Listen to me. I have everlasting life because he has everlasting life. And I am bound unto him, you see. If he dies, I die. But listen, the Bible says he lives forever. So I am going to live forever, for I am bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. My life is hid in the person of Jesus Christ. It is not anything that I can do or have done in my life. My life is hid, is wrapped up, it is bound to the person of Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus is really teaching us in this verse of Scripture. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and then believeth on him that sent me, he said, he hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but man, he is passed from death unto life. That is a simple and a saving message. Now, I'm not going to preach long to you this morning, I hope. I want to stay very simple. I don't want to cloud the waters. Let me just divide this verse in three very simple ways if I can. In the first place, I see in this verse, and I want you to write this down, the conditions of salvation. Write that down. Now, I will admit to you, I use that terminology with some trepidation. I really do, because I really don't like that terminology. I don't mean by that, folks, that the salvation of my soul is in any way, shape, or form dependent or conditioned on me. Listen, salvation is not in any shape or form conditioned at all or dependent on what a depraved, lost sinner does or does not do. But having said that, I want you to understand what I mean by the conditions of salvation. I want you to understand there are a couple things that must take place. Now, there's a lot more things than that that will take place, but I'm here to tell you there are two things that's spoken about in this verse of Scripture that must take place. Those two things are this. Jesus said, he that heareth my word and then believeth on him that sent me. Now listen, folks, you are not here by accident. I don't believe in accidents. I don't believe in just happenstance. I believe in the providential working of God. God is in charge, you understand. God is the one that directs our steps. And you are here to, it, no matter how feebly it is preached, you are here to hear the word of God. You must, if you're going to be saved, if there's to be any hope for the lost sinner, he must hear and he must believe. Now, I hope that I'm not boring you that's been in church all your life. I know you know these things. You understand? You must, but you must hear, you must believe. Now, I've heard all the hard arguments and I get around and I rub elbows with fellows sometimes who fancies themselves to be Bible scholars and theologians. And I hear these fellows that we call hard shells today that's done great damage in our Baptist churches. I'm here to tell you, we call them primitive Baptists. The primitive Baptists, they say, well, you know what? There's going to be people in heaven that has never really ever heard the word of God, has never been brought to a place in their life of repentance of their sins and of confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their reason is this, they are the elect of God, and so whether or not they hear the word of God or ever make a profession of faith, they're going to be in heaven one day. Let me just tell you, church, we must avoid dangerous doctrines and dangerous teachings like that. It will kill your church. Listen, you must hear and you must believe. Now, two things very quickly. Number one, he did say there must be a hearing of the word of God. Can I say this to you? Before the Bible has ordained this, before you can believe, you must hear the word of God. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? One of the things that disturbs me about modern churches, they're more about entertaining and keeping your attention today. Man, they've come up with all kinds of things. And they've done away with the preaching of the word of God. Hey, folks, that is God's ordained method. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what God said, isn't it? God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, whether you like preaching or whether you don't like preaching, it really doesn't matter one way or the other. I'm not going to alter what God said so that you might be more entertained in the church house. God has ordained the preaching of his word that as a means to save those that believe. You must hear the word of God. You must. The Bible says, how, Romans chapter number 10, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You must, it goes like that throughout the Word of God. You must hear, folks, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Hunter preached the other night on God using means. Folks, God has ordained means. Sure, I'll tell you what you must believe. Paul, in a very succinct fashion in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, summed up what the gospel is. I know there's more to it. I believe from Genesis to Revelation, it is the record God has given us of his Son. But succinctly, Paul said this, I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the message you must hear. Now, my first thought, folks, under this first heading, is, under the condition of salvation, you must hear the word. It's God-ordained means. Now, I think we got to be clear. We must be very careful, perhaps in how I say this. But listen, when the Bible says you must hear, you understand it's more. It's talking more than just hearing with your physical ear. That's part of it. But that's not all of it. You know. There are actually people say today in our ranks, howbeit very small, but I run into them from time to time, and by the way, they're usually members of dead churches. There are actually people that say, well, you know, the Bible says that you got to hear the word of God. That means deaf people can't be saved. Because they can't hear. You ever heard that? Isn't that crazy? They say, well, that means gospel tracts are useless. You know, that is useless. Because the Bible says you must hear. You know, there are even some that say that the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? That means a preacher must be the one to take the gospel message to them. And all, listen, folks, those are dangerous heresies we must avoid in our church. When the Bible says, talks about a hearing of the Word of God, I want you to understand it's not just talking about a hearing with the physical ear. It's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, whereby Paul said, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. It is a hearing with the inner man, the inward ear, as the Holy Spirit for the first time makes it alive. Now, I can testify to you, as a boy, I heard the gospel in many different fashions and a lot of different forms most of my life, I suppose. But one day when the preacher finished preaching in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And for the first time, I really heard it. I don't know how to explain it to you. I'll tell you why I don't know how to explain it. It is a supernatural thing. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. They must hear the Word of God, number one. Number two, he talks about not only a hearing of the Word, but he also talks about a heeding of the Word. In other words, you must act on it. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my Word, and then what? And then believeth on him that sent me. You know, you got to act on it. It is not enough. You are not going to go to heaven just because you go to church now and then. It is not enough just to hear. You must also believe. Right? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. You must believe that Jesus died for your sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. You must believe Jesus died for you. That's what you must believe. Now, by the way, when the Bible talks about belief, it is more than just a mental acknowledgement to the gospel. That's, well, yeah, I believe that. I hope if I took a poll here this morning in this congregation, I say, how many of you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Probably every one of you might stick your hand up. I hope you would. But that's not enough. It's more than just a mental assent to the truth of the gospel. Hey, the devils do that. The devils believe. And the Bible says they tremble. You understand? It's not enough. Listen, what he's talking about is absolute dependence and reliance on the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is a casting your whole self upon the person of Christ. It is a conviction in your heart that every word of the gospel is true. I know Jesus died for me. I know he paid the debt I could not pay. I know that he died that I might live. I know he was buried. I know he rose again bodily the third day. I don't care what the liberals say. I believe in a resurrected Savior. I serve a risen Savior. It is by faith a casting of yourself, a surrendering of yourself. You got to hear, and you got to believe. Folks, we got to make it simple, and we got to make it clear. We got to quit muddying the waters. Brother Hunter said something the other night when he was preaching. And Hunter, you know you're getting better when people start to quote you, by the way. Not many people quote me. But Brother Hunter said something the other night, and a true statement. He said something like this. He said, you know what? Folks, we got to get to the place where and I'm paraphrasing. He didn't really say it like this because he can't talk like me and I can't talk like him. But he said, the efficacy of the gospel is not dependent on the eloquence of the preacher. You know, that's right. In other words, it doesn't matter how good your preacher can speak. And I know I'm not a good speaker. But even if I was, it would not help the gospel at all. It wouldn't. No matter how eloquent I might be, it does not help the gospel at all. You know, no matter how persuasive I might be, it does not help the gospel at all. Preacher can't help the gospel, folks. The gospel don't need my help. It is not the power of the preacher, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I said that to say this. However, a preacher can harm the gospel. A preacher can hinder the message of the gospel. You say, what do you mean by that? Whenever a preacher muddles it up, you know, starts adding things to it, it is no longer the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I'm just going to tell you, we got to quit playing footsie with some of these fellows. These people that want anybody that adds baptism to the gospel is not a gospel preacher. Then nobody is going to be saved by that gospel. You can be baptized all you want. It will not wash away one sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, that cleanses us from all sin. Anybody that has baptism is a false preacher and he's preaching a false gospel, and nobody is going to be saved by that gospel. Anybody that adds any kind of work to the gospel mess, Paul said, listen, if it is of grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. The time has come that, folks, more than ever before, we need a gospel that is gun barrel straight, as the old timers used to say. Quit trying to muddle it up. If you hear the word of God and you believe on him that sent him, Jesus said, you have everlasting life. That's it. Anybody adds anything else or takes away from it, folks, is a false prophet. Now, let me illustrate it like this. A true story happened back in 2009. This woman walks into a store in Chicago and walks up to the clerk and says, listen, I'm going to pay for everything. Anybody buys today, I'm going to pay for it. And now how would you like that? If you went over to wherever you young'uns go to now, American Eagle, maybe I'm behind times. What's the fad thing? But you walked into a store and somebody says, listen, you can buy anything you want, and I'll pay for it. Now, that happens all the time with Renee. We do that for Renee, but it don't usually happen to me. But this woman, true story, in 2009, pulled up in front of the Burlington Coat Factory in Chicago, Illinois. Drove up in a big stretch limo. gets out, walks into Burlington Coat Factory, walks up to the cashier and says, I'm here, I'm going to pay for anything, everything anybody wants today. And she explains, said, I just won $1 million in the lottery, and I don't need the money, so I'm just going to pay for everything. Man, now you can imagine what happened. In about 15 minutes, Burlington Coat Factory was packed out. Boom. Everybody got on their phone, started calling so-and-so. Everybody and their uncle came to Burlington Coat Factory. And they come in with armloads of stuff up to the counter. Even if they didn't know if it fit them or not, they were just grabbing it and bringing it up and letting this woman pay for it. Well, other people bypassed this long line that had formed down the block, and they went straight to the woman and started saying, well, I need help with my rent. I need help with my electric bill. You can imagine. She started writing checks to them. She handed her debit card to the cashier and said, listen, I'm busy doing this. You just pay for everything they bring in, and I'm going to be writing checks. Well, it didn't take no time at all the cashier to come over and say, ma'am, your debit card is maxed out. And the woman said, oh, well, no problem. She told the people, so listen, I got to go to the bank and get some more money. I'll be back in a few minutes. Guess what? She never came back. She was a fraud. In fact, her family said she had a mental condition. She didn't have any money at all. She'd rented that limo and come up there. And when the people heard that, what do you think happened? They got so angry, they began to riot right there in Burlington Coat Factory and just destroyed that place. They were angry. You know why? They believed a lie. They believed a lie. Let me tell you, there is a lie being propagated in many of our churches across this land today. And many people, folks, should be angry because they're believing a lie. You got to keep the gospel plain. Sinner, man, listen to me. You must hear the word of God. You must heed the word of God. You must act on it. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's it. So we have, number one, the conditions of salvation. Number two, we have the characteristics of salvation. I want to show you what happens to a sinner when he's saved. Two glorious things, or two or three glorious things. In the first place, Jesus lets us know salvation is a present possession. I want to say that again. Salvation is a present possession. Here's what he said. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, what did he say? Hath everlasting life. He didn't say may have or will have. I throw that in because there's some liars across this land today who's standing in the pulpits of our churches and saying, you know what? Even if you repent of your sins and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you really don't know for sure until the resurrection. And then God's going to sort it all out. What good is that? What good is a gospel like that? Folks, I need something now. I need something now. And Jesus said, if you hear my word and you believe on him, you have. One time a lady came to her pastor and distraught, and I have it occasionally happen, and they'll come, and she said, preacher, I don't know if I'm really saved or not. And the preacher said, well, let's see what the Bible says. See, that's what you base it on, not how you feel. You base it on what the Bible says. Because I don't feel saved sometimes. But he says, see what the word of God. So he quoted her this verse. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And he said, sister, now, after what that says to you, do you have everlasting life? She said, I hope so. He said, read it again. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Sister, do you have everlasting life? I hope so. And it went that way 4 or 5 times. He had her read it again. And she kept saying, I hoped so. He said, I see the problem. Where you come from, hath means hope. Where I come from, hath means hath. I have everlasting life. It is a present possession. It is also a perfect possession. Because here's what he says. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. What he said. It's done deal. Cannot be lost. Third thing he said, it is a powerful possession. I'm sitting watching the clock and I'm winding down. But it's a powerful. He said, listen, he is also passed from death unto life. Folks, So many of our churches have missed the very essence of Christianity. It's more than just going through the rituals of some religion and going to all these little fancy religious things they like to have you do. It is actually a passing from death unto life. Makes a dead person alive again. Makes a saint out of a sinner. God's the only one who can do that. Are you with me? Last thing, the comfort of salvation. And I wanted to add this in. Let me give you two things it does. It protects us. He says, he shall not come into condemnation. Now, let me just give you a passage of scripture I love. I quote it all the time. If God be for us, who can be against us? You need to quit acting like you're defeated, folks. You need to quit. You need to be acting like the victor. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's good enough for me. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? That's good enough for me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. That's good enough for me. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. It's good enough for me. It protects us and it preserves us. Listen to the whole verse again. And let it sink in. Meditate on this. Maybe you're one of those kind of people I'm talking about, and God's troubled your heart, and God's troubled your soul, and you're struggling with this thing. Well, listen to what the verse really says. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He shall not come into condemnation, but he's passed from death unto life. I'm telling you, folks, I have everlasting life because he has everlasting life. And I am bound to him. If he dies, I die. But because he lives forever, I'm going to live forever. Sure enough. I am bound to him. My life is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. That is a simple message. I understand it. It is so simple it confounds the minds of religious people. They think there's got to be more to it. I got to do this and I've got to do that. Folks, nothing you do or do not do adds one thing to your salvation. I do because God saved me already. I read a story the other day and it convicted me. And I apologize. I know I'm rambling on, but I just had all this in my heart, and I didn't prepare myself very long. But I read a story the other day that convicted me. A fellow named Jim Cimbala, if I'm pronouncing this, C-Y-M-B-A-L-A, I think is how you pronounce it. Pastors a church up in New York City, but he preaches quite often down in Angola, Louisiana. And he said one Sunday he was down there preaching. He was worn out. He preached the message, and he said the Holy Spirit got a hold of some people, and people began to respond. And, of course, he was a visiting preacher, and so the pastor was there, and he had some men helping him, and people were responding to the message. You know, that's what you ought to do. Don't sit there like a knot on a log. You ought to respond to the Word of God. But he said, I was so tired. He said, I went over, and I just sat down. I loosened my tie. And he said, I was just so tired I didn't want to deal with anybody. I just let the pastor and all the men deal with it. And he said, I made eye contact about five or six rows back with a fella. Looked like he was about 50 or 60 years old, dirty and messy. And he says, a lot of times in those churches we have homeless people coming in and asking for money. And he said, I tried to break eye contact with him, honest with you. He said, I didn't want to fool with him. I didn't want to deal with him. But he said, he made eye contact with me, and the message was sent, I want to talk to you. And he said, I couldn't get away from it. So the fellow started walking toward me, and he said, I started toward him. I got about 5 foot from him, and the smell about knocked me out. He said, I about gagged. He got close enough trying to talk to me. He said, I had to turn my head to inhale and then turn back to talk to him and exhale. It was that bad. And the conversation went like something like this. I said, what's your name? He said, my name is David. And I said, David, how old are you? He said, I'm 32. He said, he looked like he was 60 years old, teeth missing, dirty, nasty. He said, "Where did you sleep last night, David?" He said, "I slept in an abandoned truck." And he said, I reached in my pocket. I kept a little money clip, was a few dollars. Said, "We don't usually give money to homeless people. We buy them food and things like that. But I just wanted to get rid of him." He said, So I reached in my pocket and pulled out a few dollars to hand it to him and said, he shoved my money away. And he said, "I don't want your money." He said, "I want Jesus that you've been preaching about." He said, it's like a sledgehammer hit me. And he said, I started to cry. He said, poor David didn't know what was going on. He said, I forgot about David. I just started crying. And I started praying. I said, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for how I represent you." He said, "I get my sermons ready and I get my points ready and I do all this. And I think I'm ready, but I'm not ready when you send somebody to me." And David didn't know what was going on, but he fell against my chest and embraced me. And we began to cry. He said, "You know what? The amazing thing was he didn't stink anymore." Said, "The Lord just spoke to me and said, 'Listen, if you can't stand that smell, I can't use you.'" He said, all of a sudden, David smelled pretty good. And he said, the Lord changed David's life that day. More importantly, the Lord changed my life that day. A year later, he said, David got up to give his testimony. See, when he took that microphone and stood there, he said, I knew right away, that boy's a preacher. He said, "You know what? Last year we ordained David. He pastors a church." And he said, "But I can't help but think I was about to run this man off when God changed his life through the power of the gospel." Now, folks, I read that and I was convicted. You know what? I've done the same thing. We get so full of ourselves. We get so full of our doctrine, proud of our doctrine of who we are, and we forget what we're about. Let me tell you something, folks. If you want to know how to be saved, the best way I can tell you is you just cast yourself on Jesus Christ. You may not understand it all, but if you repent of your sins, you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says thou shalt be saved. God can give you a new life. One of these days, listen to me, you're going to meet God. And I'm telling you, before you meet him, you better know him. You better know him. Let's stand. I'll quit.